Good morning. Hello, everybody. This is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with Sam Hazleton. And it is Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, and you still got time to get up and get to church. You might still be sitting at home getting dressed, or maybe you're still in bed. And this is your reminder to get up and get to the house of God. We are a new show. We are called Old Lion, Young Lion, and Sam and I are part of the pastoral team at Electric City Baptist Church. We are located in the heart of Schenectady County, right on Hamburg Street, 2350 Hamburg Street. We meet every Sunday. We gather every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., and we got multiple other gatherings throughout the week. We are just a community of people that believe in Jesus Christ and honor and glorify Him as our Lord. We'd love to see you there. So I think before we get started, Sam, that we should maybe kick off with a word of prayer.
I think so. And just so you know, we go by ECBC for short.
That's right.
Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to declare the will and the word of God over the airwaves. I pray for every single person that's within the sound of our voice this morning, that they would understand the will and the word of God. I pray that you'd help us to communicate it clearly. And I know we're going to have a good time. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And God bless everybody that's listening to this broadcast now. And I hope that you have a great Sunday and you have a great and productive week. Now, you might ask this question, what is Old Lion, Young Lion? That's a great question. And we chose that name because, well, lions, they're the king of the jungle. They're powerful. They are strong. And, you know, we serve the greatest king of all time, and that's Jesus Christ, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that the righteous are bold as a lion, and we want you to follow with us in this journey as we uncover truth and speak it boldly as lions.
That's right, and today we're going to be taking a look, we're going to peel back the curtain, if you will, and we're going to be taking a look at the cosmic drama that's happening on the world stage. We're going to be looking at the plan and purpose of God for the ages. It's a big topic. We're going to start in Genesis. We'll wind up all the way to the end of Revelation. We're going to try to cover all that territory.
Oh, and Sam, where do we find this story, this cosmic drama?
You're going to find it in the Bible, the book of books.
Yeah, well, the Bible is unique in that it has an entire timeline of history, and that entire timeline of history relates specifically to the individual person. It's unlike any other religious text. The Bible connects the past history to the present, but because the Bible is a supernatural prophetic book, it actually connects the historical timeline to the future and to you.
Right. And as we see, we're going to be looking at some of the pieces, some of the plot line of this drama. And one of the things that we're going to see as we look into this is that every single one of us is a player in this cosmic drama. And the big question is this, are you going to be just a pawn in the game or are you a king in the making?
There's a lot of people out there that question truth or question the Bible, but the Bible is a source of truth that can be trusted from page one until page done. My favorite theologian, Charles Spurgeon, he's had a quote that I've often repeated, and he said this, that scripture is like a lion, and whoever heard of defending a lion? Just turn it loose and it will defend itself.
We look at this cosmic drama. Every story has the same basic elements. It starts off with an exposition, a setting the scene. It has an inciting incident. There's rising action. There's a climax. There's falling action. There's a denouement where things are wrapped up. And then there's an epilogue. And it's so true of not only every story you've ever read, every movie you've ever seen, but it's also true of God's plan, which is really the original script that every other script is based off of.
Yeah, I like that. And the Bible, of course, kicks it off at the beginning with one of the greatest words you've ever heard. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1.
That's the setup.
That's the beginning of the story. And it kicks off, this cosmic drama gets kicked off, and it starts with none other than the creator himself. As he creates the world, puts his handiwork into play so that all can see it, And then you might be asking, well, where do we show up in this story? How do we find ourselves in this cosmic drama? Well, that's a great question.
Yeah. And so we're gonna kick it off right here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to zoom in a little bit, and that we're going to be doing that throughout this time. We're going to zoom out to get the big picture, and then we're going to zoom in to get some real close detail. And the reason we're zooming in on Adam, because this was the main event here that dictated the trajectory of the rest of history. And so we see in Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So here's a setup. He's got this beautiful garden. There's no sin in the world. It's this beautiful place, and God has put these people in there to till it and keep it. He put verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You can surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'"
God sets up this story where he's given man everything that he needs. He's given him everything that he could ever desire. And he's created some requirements in place of that. And yeah. He places this garden right in the middle.
And not to mention, he's given him a beautiful wife.
Let's not forget to mention, all of you out there should not forget to mention your beautiful wives.
That's
yes,
right.
He's given him a beautiful wife.
That's right. So this is where we move on ahead to chapter 3 here in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent," introducing a new character here, "the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any of the trees in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat out of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So all of a sudden here, enter this serpent, and the very first thing he does is he questions the authority of the Word of God. He questions the truthfulness of what God has said.
Well, not only that, we see that this serpent shows up and he misquotes God. He says,
"Exactly.
did not God say, you shall not eat it, neither you shall touch it?" Isn't it just like the tempter? Isn't it just like the enemy? And isn't it just like Satan in general to not only question the authority of God, but to completely misquote him as to trick those that are trying to follow him?
Happens all the time. And here's another one of those examples where this is something that happened 6,000 years ago, but it's something that is a regular phenomenon in the life of every single person today, which connects us into this story.
Well, right. This book becomes not just an ancient text to be left in some library somewhere, but it applies to you. It applies to me. The truths that are written down right here in the pages of Scripture, we fight, we deal with, we understand, and we interact with every single day. Have you been there before where a temptation has presented itself just in the similar fashion that we just read in Genesis chapter number 3? Of course.
Right, and continuing on in verse 4, he says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" He's calling God a liar, basically. Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the second tactic of the serpent in this little miniature part of the drama is he is telling Eve, he's telling the woman that God is holding out on you. God is holding back something good. He's got something good that he has reserved for himself that he does not want you to have. And so this is the second lie of the serpent, the second lie of Satan that was true here and is true for you and me today. He always comes and he insinuates that God, there's something good out there that would really make your life better, that God is restricting and withholding from you. But the truth is this, in Psalm chapter 84, verse 11, it says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly.
Well, one of the interesting things about Genesis chapter number 3 that we should really be excited about, as opposed to feeling like this is a consequence or a condemnation, is that God puts it in a book for us to see, for us to recognize what's happened and what will be happening to us.
That's such a great point. And what we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 3 is really a diagram of exactly how the serpent works, not only here in the Garden of Eden, but also in our own lives. Every single day, people are facing temptations. They're facing the devil's tricks, trying to question the word of God, trying to insinuate that the rules of God are trying to withhold something good from people he loves.
And a lot of people have that view of God, that he's up there waiting to destroy their dreams or take away something that they love. But that's quite possibly the most opposite thing that can be characterized about God.
Right. Yeah, as I said before, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly.
When we're watching this drama unfold in just the early pages of Scripture, as we see God put a choice in the garden for these two people to choose whether or not they're going to follow after him or whether they're going to go after this serpent that's giving them some choices. And we see ultimately not that only happening in our personal lives, but that is now happening on a grand scale as well.
Right. And with looking at this situation in this story, it reminds me there's a verse in the New Testament in the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 12.
Well, what it says in Romans 5:12 is, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
All right, so something happened at this moment in history, in the grand drama, that sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so you have to, people ask this question all the time. I hear it all the time. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there death? Why is there suffering? Why is there disease in the world?
And it's a legitimate question, the Bible does answer it.
Absolutely. And the simple answer is this. All of these things entered into the world because of sin, because of that first disobedience in the garden.
We see that kickoff right there in the first pages of how God is going to deal with this now problem, which brings us to one of the words that we like to define on this show, which we like to call, and a word that you'll need to remember for all future shows, redemption. And we define redemption as God fixes broken things. So now Genesis 1, 2, and 3 has kicked off in this entire drama, and it tells us something's broken, something went wrong, something's happened, and God is in the business of fixing it.
That's right. That's right. And as we continue in Genesis chapter 3, we see later on here that God does something after this has happened. First thing that happens, he confronts Adam and Eve, and Adam's like, well, geez, it wasn't me. It was this wife, this woman that you gave me. She gave me to eat, and I ate it. And he turns to the woman, and the woman passes the buck and says, hey, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Then God turns around, and he utters a curse on the serpent, and he said, you're going to go on your belly, and you're going to eat dust all the days of your life. And so I want to encourage you, if you're out there, why don't you make it your life's goal to cause Satan to eat dust?
And yeah, so, how would someone do that? How might someone do that?
Yeah, well, the way you get Satan to eat dust, he's always trying to get you to trip up. He's always trying to steal your joy. He's always trying to steal your happiness by tricking you into doing something that's going to hurt you. And so simply by being obedient to God, to knowing what he wants in his word, and simply turning your life in a direction that obeys the commandments of God, you are going to make that serpent eat dust.
Well, yeah. Well, what we find is this, is that from that passage in the book of Romans, in conjunction with the passage from the book of Genesis, we now have a problem that God needs to fix. So maybe somebody out there is hearing, yeah, I'd love to do that to Satan. I'd love to turn him down, but I just can't.
Wow.
I'm having trouble overcoming these temptations. I'm having trouble not erring. I'm having trouble not falling back and forth on all these different problems that I have. I would love to do what you're telling me to do. I would love for to do what you're calling me to do, but I just can't.
Wow. And this really, what you're describing is a universal experience for mankind. And this is why, as we continue on in Genesis 3, God says to the serpent, he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is really the first prophetic pronouncement that we find in the Bible. This tells us what God's going to do way down the road. He's going to bring the woman's seed, the seed of a woman. Think about that for a moment. Normally, we think of seed. The Greek word for seed is sperma. You know, the man has the seed, the sperm, that gets passed on to his offspring. But here, it's talking about something very interesting, the seed of a woman. And her offspring is going to crush the serpent's head, and he is going to bruise his heel. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, this
Anthony?
Book is a supernatural book that prophetic that speaks prophetically, and it gives answers to problems that haven't even been created yet. So when you come to a problem in your own life, you know where you might be able to find an answer to this? Is in the depths of Scripture. Now, someone might think this ancient book that once I saw on my grandmother's counter, or I saw it in my dad's study, or I saw it in the library somewhere, or I saw it in the hotel light stand. Maybe you saw a Bible there. Hidden inside the Scripture is in-depth prophetic words that say, hey, God has a redemption plan coming. And there's something that's bigger than any one of us that's happening in the background of all of history, and the Bible points to it. And that is that men have been broken through the sin of Adam and Eve, and they need a solution. God is battling on behalf of those in search of redemption to bring it to them. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that gives us this prophetic look about how he's going to do that, shows up on page number 3.
That's right. That's right. And how he's going to do that is, and this is a little bit of a spoiler alert.
Yep.
So, how he's going to do that is through a person. And we call this person the Messiah, or the Christ. And this was 4,000 years before Christ even came on the scene. And yet here was God promising to send him the seed of the woman. We know from the story of Jesus Christ that he was born of a virgin, right? It wasn't the man's seed that was involved here. It was the seed of the woman. And we know from his story that he crushed the serpent's head through the cross, and we're going to get to that later. And yet, indeed, the serpent did bruise his heel. We know that when he was on that cross and the spike was driven in through his heels, that was how the Messiah's heel was bruised by the serpent.
Well, and not only is there a prophetic nature in Genesis chapter 3, now Adam and Eve have brought consequences and new requirements that God is going to place on them for the decisions that they've made.
Absolutely. And they were driven out of the garden. Flaming sword, angels with flaming swords were put there to guard the way to the tree of life. So God said, lest you put forth your hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. You know, even that was merciful. God did not want us to live forever in our sin.
Well, that's a good point. I think when we look at the garden, a picture of paradise, a picture of things that are perfect, or a picture of things that are settled for this creation that God has given, and then they break the law of God, they're removed from this garden, they have placed on themselves a curse from God because of their disobedience, and God still says, I'm going to bring redemption.
That's right.
God still says, I have a plan in place from the foundation of the world, hidden in the pages of Scripture, deep in the truth of the Word of God. And even though you see this in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, now the story moves on. The story continues. As the time, as the pages of history unfold, the story of God's redemptive cosmic drama also unfolds.
That's right. And we're going to skip way ahead. We're going to skip about 2,000 years of time ahead to a fellow by the name of Abraham. And a lot of things happened between Adam and Abraham, including a great worldwide flood of Noah, which we don't have time in this broadcast to get into. There was the Tower of Babel when the nations of the world, man decided to try to build a tower up to heaven. They thought they could, without God, they thought they could be like God. God destroyed their work. He confused their languages. And so they could not, they had to leave off building, and that's where the nations of the world actually got their original start. But then, skip ahead a few generations later, and we catch up with a fellow by the name of Abraham.
Well, and the character of God shows up throughout this entire story. As this cosmic drama is unfolding, with Adam and Eve's story, a piece of God's character unfolds. Then Noah shows up. He's a preacher of righteousness and obeys God, and only 8 people are saved in the judgment that God brings.
Wow. Yeah.
And a new piece of God's character shows up. And then the Tower of Babel is built, and man's attempt to continue to replace God with themselves, God, by his own grace, destroys their own work.
Yeah.
A new piece of the character of God shows up, and in the background, the cosmic drama unfolds.
Right. And again, all these things... we're seeing in our own day. Do you feel like you're seeing out in the world as you look around this Tower of Babel trying to be built, where men are trying to kind of really take over the role of God? They're trying to replace God's rules with a new kind of thing. They're trying to remake man in their own image.
I see that. And I see that not just happening on a grand scale, but on an individual scale.
Right.
That each person has to operate and ask themselves this question. Is there a God above me, or am I my own God?
Wow.
And I think God is in the business of informing folks that that is not the process and not the way that they should be operating. So Abraham shows up. And there's a very interesting passage in Scripture that starts out in Genesis chapter number 12. That tells us why God chose Abraham to be the person to carry on this seed, to carry on this prophecy from Genesis chapter number 3.
Abraham's 75 years old, and he says, hey, Abraham at this time lived in a city called Ur, and that is in what is modern-day Iraq. And God calls him and says, hey, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave the place that you live. I want you to pack everything up, and I want you to go to the place that I will show you. Doesn't even tell him where he's going. And he was actually having him go to what is now the land of Israel, the promised land as we understand it, which was about 600 miles away. And he said, Abraham, just go. I'll show you where you're going later. And God, and Abraham, instead of questioning God, instead of turning around, going the other direction, instead of pretending he didn't hear it, he just said, yes, sir, and he was on his way.
What we love about the story that unfolds in Scripture is that we can recognize, as we're learning this whole journey that God is on with us, what we're learning is that God's Word, that while it is impossible for God's Word to be broken, it is carried about by broken and imperfect people to its end. God chooses the broken and imperfect to carry out His will. And that's what we find with Abraham.
That's amazing.
That's what we find with Abraham. And I think as Abraham is chosen, he, by his faith, walks in obedience to continue on in a zoomed-in fashion. We watch Abraham's life unfold as a person who carries on this cosmic drama, this battle between good and evil, this big event that's happening that's revealed in God's Word.
And even in the story of Abraham, you know, we saw the problem get entered into the world where sin entered into the world through Adam's sin. Here's Abraham, and it says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so the problem of sin was completely solved and fixed in Abraham's life. Why? Because he simply believed what God had promised to him.
When I see that, again, this is a reflection. As the historical timeline of the Bible unfolds, man, how wonderful it is to see it relate to the everyday man. How interesting it is that God writes this major story and then it plays to the plumber. It plays to the psychiatrist. It plays to the lawyer. It plays to the guy that goes to work 9 to 5 every day. That the problem of sin in your own life is solved the same way that it was solved in Abraham's life, by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Which really answers the question that you posed before, Anthony. What is about this person who says, I simply can't get out of this cycle of sin in my life. I can't get out of this cycle of destructive behavior. And this really is the answer. It begins and ends simply with believing what God says.
So this story kicks off. This is all in Genesis. We haven't even touched book number two of this, of the greatest book to ever encounter mankind. We've only got through the very first book, these characters that show up in God's plan. And I think it's a wonderful story that unfolds. Now, you may have never heard something like this before. You got a choice here. You can fall in love with his story, or you can go about trying to create your own story. And I promise you, every single time, God's story and the way that God goes about his business is going to be much, much better than anything that you or I could come up with.
That's right.
The Bible is a statement of fact. We should trust it. We should walk with it. And we should watch how God is unfolding his eternal plan as the pages of Scripture go on. We will hope that you'll stay with us through this cosmic drama, and you'll catch up with us and see us every Sunday morning and see what the next step is in the timeline of history. Now, this isn't a show that is for politics. This isn't a show that's going to talk about political pundits, or it's going to talk about your hobbies or something that you might be interested in. This is a show that's going to tell you about the story of redemption that's revealed in God's Word. An old line, young line is going to take upon the responsibility of declaring and uncovering this truth. We hope that you'll stick with us in the Sundays to come. We pray that God will bless you and open your eyes to this truth. God bless and have a great day.
Yeah, we'll see you at church.